This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Adam McManus, co-hosting on this edition of the program. And you sent me an article, a recent Gallup survey that actually has been done since the 1990s, that has been chronicling the rising number of Americans who support same-sex mirage. And wow, it's at 70% now.
That is unbelievable. 70%
of Americans support same-sex mirage, up from 27% in 1995. That's got to be one of the most significant social shifts in all of the history of human civilization.
Now, you're purposely mispronouncing marriage to be a mirage because it's an illusion and it's fake, right?
It is, yeah.
Ah, I like it. I like the play on words.
I can't call it marriage. It's not marriage. And I don't think we should call it that.
It's a mirage.
I have a conscience about this. It's the same thing with, you know, preferred pronouns. We've done programs on preferred pronouns. And I am not in favor of reading stories or providing news stories that recognize same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage. It isn't a marriage, right? I mean, it can't be a marriage. In fact, a theologian for Campus Crusade has stated that those who have entered into a quote-unquote same-sex marriage should continue in that state even after they are converted.
Oh,
because
that is outrageous.
Because somehow, you know, you've got to respect the quote-unquote covenant that was made. Well, it's illegitimate. It's wrong. It's not a covenant. God doesn't recognize it.
No, and God didn't create it. God created marriage between one man and one woman. Look at Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his parents and cleave with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve.
It's no more of a marriage than a marriage between a human and a pig. And I think people need to understand this, that you can't just create something. You can't just invent something out of the air and impose it upon human society if marriage was God's institution at the beginning. Now, if you deny that, if you deny the existence of God, if you deny God's law, if you deny that God has a right to establish the institution of marriage, and, which I know there are a lot of humanists that do that. And I understand the Supreme Court of the United States, and they're apostates and they don't believe this stuff. And so I get that. I understand why they're doing what they're doing. But if you believe there's a God, if you believe that he designed marriage at the beginning, if you submit to his law order, then you cannot acknowledge same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage. It's nothing that Christians should ever use in their vocabulary. If you are a Christian, you should never use the term. You should use the term same-sex mirage. But you should never use the term same-sex marriage.
Now, you're stepping on some toes, Kevin. I love it.
The assumption is that we believe in God. The assumption is we submit to God's law order, that God's institutions of marriage and church and all these other things that he's established. But sadly, 70% of Americans are A-OK with it. 84% of young adults. That's huge. 84% of young adults support homosexual mirage. All age groups support it. And 55% of Republicans now. Did you notice that? 55% of Republicans now endorse the Sodom and Gomorrah agenda. And recently, I think you sent me another article referring to the chairperson of the Republican National Committee endorsing the sin of homosexuality.
That's right. Ronna McDaniel is the chairperson of the Republican National Committee. On June 2nd, in honor of quote-unquote Pride Month, she released this particular tweet. At GOP is proud to have doubled our LGBTQ support over the last 4 years, and we will continue to grow our big tent by supporting measures that promote fairness and balance protections for LGBTQ Americans and those with deeply religious beliefs. Lori Higgins of the Illinois Family Institute says that Mrs. McDaniel, chair of the Republican National Committee, believes that these identities, constituted by disordered subjective sexual feelings and perverse sexual acts, must be treated in policy, practice, and law like objective, non-behavioral, morally neutral conditions like race or skin color. Higgins asks, which other deviant sexual desires and acts does McDaniel think should be treated, quote-unquote, fairly? Should the GOP grow its colossal tent by supporting measures that promote fairness for polyamorists or sadomasochists? Why just homoeroticism or cross-sex impersonation? The other thing, Kevin, you'll notice in this one-sentence tweet by Ronan McDaniel is the interest on the part of the GOP to balance protections for homosexual transgender Americans on the one side with those with deeply religious beliefs on the other. Laura Higgins of the Illinois Family Institute rightly says that McDaniel inadvertently revealed that she is definitely not one of those with deeply religious beliefs to whom she referred, at least not one of those with theologically orthodox religious beliefs. Because no theologically orthodox person believes that Christians, Christian churches, Christian parachurch groups, Christian educational institutions should be prohibited from living in accordance with biblical precepts on sexuality, whereas the homosexual transgender activists do. And she said, Laura Higgins did, to have the head of the Republican Party celebrate the egregious sins of homosexuality and cross-sex impersonation should shock and outrage Republicans. The normalization and celebration of homoeroticism and cross-gender impersonation are destroying individual lives, the bodies of children, families, privacy rights, the safety of girls and women, women's sports, churches, government schools, colleges and universities, and the arts. And we have the head of the only party ostensibly committed to protecting life, the family, and religious liberty celebrating that which is destroying America. With unprincipled, myopic pragmatists like that, who needs enemies?
Yeah.
And I would say amen.
Well, in some respects, I understand why the head of the Republican National Committee is endorsing it. She's got 55% of Republicans behind her, ostensibly, at least according to the right. Gallup poll. So the sheer weight, the sheer power of the zeitgeist. I mean, this is the Niagara Falls of Western civilization. We have gone over the fall. We haven't quite made it to the lake down below, but we are airborne right now.
Oh no!
And
what a visual!
And we have fallen, and this is what's happening. The zeitgeist has gone from 27% of the population embracing the Sodom and Gomorrah agenda to now 70%, 84% of young adults. That's by far a majority. That's a super majority. That means that I don't know that there is any other abominable sin in America that is so universally and enthusiastically endorsed as what we're seeing here. This is a significant social shift in civilization, and it happened quick. It happened in just, 20 years. The sheer scope of this is really extraordinary. Sodom and Gomorrah had 10,000 people, roughly. I mean, that's just, you know, a rough estimate of how many people lived in that area of the Jordan Valley. 10,000 people, probably. And of course, it's one of the most famous biblical stories in history of how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone and fire. But we're talking about 1.2 billion people in North America and Western Europe, Australia and elsewhere. We're talking about 1.2 billion people participating in this activity. This is pretty extraordinary. I mean, to think that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for, 10,000 people involved in this kind of sin, but now we have such a universal acceptance of it all over the Western world. This is really extraordinary. Let me just read this from Billy Graham, and he wrote this 10 years ago. I think he passed away about 2 years ago, but it's still on the Billy Graham Ministries website, and I want to run this past our audience because I think this is really extraordinary, something of a prophetic message that was sent by Billy Graham, America's chief evangelist, of the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s. This from Billy Graham. He wrote it was about 10 years ago. And this is what he wrote. It's still, by the way, available for anybody who wants to look it at Billy Graham's ministry's website. Some years ago, he said, my wife Ruth was reading the draft of a book I was writing when she finished a section describing the terrible downward spiral of our nation's moral standards and the idolatry of worshiping false gods, such as technology and sex. She startled me by exclaiming, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, friends, that was 10 years ago when only 49% of Americans lived in Sodom. Now it's 70% of Americans endorsing homosexual mirage. 10 years ago, only 49% of Americans endorsed homosexual mirage. Only 49% of Americans lived in Sodom 10 years ago when Ruth Graham suggested that if God does not judge this country, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So just let that sink in for a moment, and we'll be back in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Adam McManus. Chronically, one of the most severe, precipitous fall-offs of a biblical morality or a social morality in all of human history. I can't think of another time in history where this kind of thing happened within 20 years. Can you think of anything that would come even close, Adam?
I cannot. Gallup has been tracking the question of whether the Americans support homosexual faux marriage since 1996. A very small minority, comparatively, back then supported legal recognition of homosexual faux marriage, 27% at the time in 1996. Then support grew dramatically, reached majority level for the first time in 2011. And then by the time of the Supreme Court Obergefell versus Hodges decision that, in effect, sanctioned homosexual faux marriage in 2015, support among the populace for homosexual faux marriage had reached 60%. And now the latest poll indicates that 70% of Americans, the highest ever for the first time, now sign off on homosexual faux marriage. And the breakdown, as you've indicated, Republicans have a majority support for the first time at 55%. Democrats, 83% support homosexual faux marriage. And we've alluded to the age differences, mostly among the young, but it's growing in every category. 84% of young adults support it, 72% of middle-aged adults, and 60% of older adults say they favor homosexual faux marriage. So it is disturbing indeed that we've witnessed America's rejection of God's design.
Well, I'd like to interact with why this has happened so precipitously, and how has the zeitgeist, the Gramscian zeitgeist that is pressing America into this social destructive pattern and moving us over the waterfall. Why did this happen so quickly? How did the zeitgeist gain so much ground so quickly? I think at the bottom, we have to state that God is sovereign and God is overall, and he's ordained the downfall of civilizations. That is the fall of the West. There's no denying that. I just completed the book Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. You can read the whole story. This fall has been in the works for over 100 years and arguably more back into the period of the Enlightenment. So, you know, these things don't happen outside of God's sovereign ordination. At Daniel chapter 2, I think it's verse 21, he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So first and foremost, we have to realize that, yes, man is responsible, ethically responsible for his terrible rebellion against God. I would say, secondly, the absence of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The progressives captured the universities a long time ago, but the K-12 schools, obliterating all reference to God, all reference to the Creator, and all fear of God, and of course, the outlawing of teaching of creation in the public schools by a Supreme Court decision in 1988, that would be part of it. And also, ideologically, man has released himself from God. In every ideological sense, the law of God was entirely removed from the churches as well as everywhere else. Human autonomy's most outrageous manifestation is in this gender redefinition. It's in transgenderism. So this is how we see man in his most outrageous form of autonomy or rebellion. Autonomy is a word for being a law to oneself. I would say it's also being a law to oneself in rebellion against God. And I don't think Carl Truman's book gets it. Carl Truman has this book that is pretty popular now, Triumph of the Modern Self, tries to explain the phenomenon in terms of man's relationship with man rather than in ethical terms, man's autonomy in relation to God and his violation of God's revealed laws. That kind of thing isn't talked about very much by Christians. But I think that is the issue. That's what's happening, is that institutionally, and all the way down to most churches, certainly the mainline churches, have declared war on God's law. And because the evangelicals, the more leftist evangelicals, but most of the evangelicals and the mainline churches have declared war on God's law, then, you know, the rest of society is going to follow suit. And that's what's happened. This is why we're seeing what we're seeing.
I would add another reason. I just interviewed Dr. Erwin Lutzer, the founder of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, who wrote a new book called We Will Be Silenced, and talked to him over 2 days for generations while you were gone in the Ukraine. And he said that one of Saul Alinsky's strategies for persuasion, the communist socialist leader in Chicago, was to target not the ideas being presented, but the people, to make it personal. Christians have been vilified personally on social media, in person, by the prevailing worldly perspective, and have been called names, homophobic or intolerant. Frankly, nobody likes to be disliked. We are in the church, I think, bordering on friendship with the world. We should be taking the side of God and against the world. But too often we're, I think, persuaded by our own desire to be liked by our peers, even our secular peers or our well-intentioned but theologically unsound Christian peers who use language that is personal and shaming. Do we want to be liked, or do we want to be on the side of biblical truth? That's the question.
There's a spiritual element to this too, Adam. The Gramscian revolution, it's a Marxist approach to cultural revolution. And it comes by way of an Italian Marxist by the name of Gramsci. And his approach was, don't just do the political revolution with guns and hand grenades and this sort of thing, but do it through the popular culture. Do it through shaming. But I don't think it's just a Marxist thing. I think it's a demonic thing. I really believe there is a powerful spiritual force at work And the Gram Skin movement has almost totally absorbed social media and popular culture. Movies, music stars, sports stars, probably 100 times more influential and authoritative than the pulpits, even for people attending church. People aren't really impressed by the pulpits. They're more impressed by the popular culture, by the movies, the movie stars, the sports stars. Don't minimize the efforts of Bruce Jenner, Lady Gaga, J.K. Rowling. Remember, it's J.K. Rowling that outed Dumbledore way back in 2011. Don't forget that. I think she was one of the very first to introduce homosexuality front and center into children's culture. So she will take the blame for a lot of this. Something so shameful as homosexuality also needs a maximized sales pitch if it's going to make it all the way out of the closet. Now, I want to bring in the Emperor's New Clothes as an example. I mean, think about what it would take, Adam, for a king or a president, like President Biden, to be persuaded by the Emperor's New Clothes makers and then to march through the center of Washington, D.C., completely stark raving nude. I mean, think about that for just a moment. I don't think we enjoy or appreciate the Emperor's New Clothes story as much as we should. The purveyors of the Emperor's New Clothes project, they must spare no expense on the sales pitch. If you're going to try to sell an ugly sweater as wonderful, okay, for a president who's, you know, walking through town, that takes a little bit of a sales pitch. But to try to sell a nude president or a nude king in a procession, that takes quite a bit more of a sales pitch, right?
Exactly. Because everyone can see clearly and plainly he's stark naked. And yet they're told to deny their own senses. I think back on interesting chapter of Dr. Lutzer's book in which he calls it gaslighting. There was a famous, I think it was an Alfred Hitchcock mystery, if I'm not mistaken, but it was just called Gaslight. And this notion was of a husband who consistently attempted to suggest to his own wife that she was going insane, that what she thought was happening wasn't happening, and vice versa. She was on the verge of a mental breakdown. Dr. Lutzer said, that's what's happening today. We are being gaslighted by the leftist culture, and you would add the demonic oppression of sorts, to believe that certain things that we know to be true are untrue, and certain things that we know to be untrue are true. And that's how this world is turned upside down.
And the stakes are pretty high for the little guy, you know, who points out the dude's nude. The stakes are pretty high for that little guy. Why? Because there's been so much expense put into selling things like homosexuality and the evolution of human life out of inanimate matter over a period of 4 billion years. These sorts of theories have been so imposed upon us, and the Emperor's New Clothes makers propaganda campaign have spent literally trillions of dollars on this project, trying to sell it to the audience. And so the little guy who says, hey, wait a minute, the dude's nude, I mean, he's going to be persecuted for that. I mean, he is going to take it in the gut for doing something like that. So you can see how the intensity of persecution to any naysayer is going to be beyond anything we've seen as a nation.
Another way to explain our culture, I think of Lord of the Flies and how the ethical behavior of the boys descended into outright rejection of ethics, and the herd mentality became the predominant narrative, where anyone who dared to speak up for innocence and for righteousness was belittled, condemned, beaten up, or worse yet, killed.
Well, the universality of the narrative is also manifested in professional sports. We covered a story on that last Tuesday. I don't know if you remember that. American professional sports now almost 100% homosexualized, with the exception of the Texas Rangers.
It's incredible to see how this culture, as you've indicated, has fallen so far so fast. And really, the people that listen to this very broadcast, Kevin, need to be the ones, wherever they might live, here in America or around the world, to speak up in their worlds of influence, whether it be over the backyard fence, with family at the dining room table, on social media, in their churches, to say, right is right, wrong is wrong, this is what the Bible says, and do it lovingly, but nonetheless refuse to back down.
Well, Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I think these are the marching orders for Christian families. We have to be cautious with how much we even speak of these things, these atrocities that go on. And here's part of the issue. I think this is one of the things that softens everybody to accept what we are seeing today in our society. There's no horror left. There's hardly any embarrassment or shame or public guilt left for anything. And I think the reason for that is because sin is no big deal in the minds of those who have rejected a biblical approach to the gospel. Homosexuality is no big deal. Cutting people up and cannibalizing them, that's no big deal. We used to be horrified by ourselves. We were horrified by the potential evil that each of us was capable of doing. And we're horrified by the sins we've already committed. We used to be horrified by these things. Now, hopefully by God's grace, we come back to God's word. We come back to the cross and realize that if we didn't take sin seriously, well, at least God did. And certainly his son did when he suffered on the cross for our sins. So it seems to me we need to come back to the seriousness of our sin and the seriousness of Christ's redemption and his salvation program for us. There was one last thing I was going to mention before we're done. We only have a minute left, but this was written by Derek Bright. I don't know who the guy is, but he was talking about what's happened to the PCA and the Revoice Conference. And he said, you know, there's a question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer to that question is that some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And this is the kind of thing that people are rejecting today, as in, obviously we all need the grace of God. We're all justly deserving of damnation, even for the smallest sins. But they're rejecting the idea that some sins in themselves are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And Westminster Larger Catechism, question 151, and this again comes from the 1648 Westminster Assembly. But this is what it gives in terms of the aggravations that makes a sin more heinous. The list includes an aggravation of those sins that are committed against the light of nature, which would be the sin of homosexuality as a more egregious sin. And this is the kind of thing that's being rejected today, the idea that homosexuality is a sin, or that is an even more egregious sin. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6 is rather a very condemning passage. Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations of the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. And it goes on and on. Go in and see the wicked abominations. And so I went in and saw even worse abominations and so forth. So we find that it is possible to ratchet up the abominable sins that are committed by a church or by a community or by a society. And we also see the justifications for these sins on the part of our mainline denominations and some of our evangelical denominations as well. It's the minimization of sin. It's the lessening of sins to some least common denominator problem that's happening, I think. And that itself is the undermining of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a shameful thing. Indeed, Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, in that we have transgressed the holy law of God. And so to minimize sin in any way, or to minimize the egregiousness of any one sin, is to minimize the work that Christ did on the cross for us. And that's what I take issue with. Well, my friends, if you'd like a better sense for what has happened in the decline and the fall of Western civilization, I encourage you to my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, now available. We will ship it tomorrow, literally, if you order today. So get your copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available now at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.